it says he that elects will be taken out of the way. In other words, the Holy Spirit, in 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, it says that the Holy Spirit will be taken out here. My belief, and I think I can prove it if I have time to sit down a scripture with you, is that that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church. And as you're seeing less of the effects of the Holy Spirit through the church on this society, you're seeing the repercussions that they're going to see all too well during the tribulation when there's nobody left. Like I say to the Kingdom Now people, why would the Lord do the tribulation if the church got the job done? There's going to come a time when he's going to let people completely have their way, and then he'll deal with it, and you don't want to be here for that, the wrath of God. One thing I've been wondering all weekend, I got to ask Connie, who is he? I gave Connie the assignment to tell me the identity. We probably won't know that, you know, the way I see scripture. But anyhow, start out with, you know, there's deep mysteries in the Bible, and you should ask yourself right away, when I tell you something, where does he get that in the Bible? And you should ask yourself that, and I hope you do every time I say something to you. It's Proverbs 25:2. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing and the honor of kings to search out a matter. I think I have that up there, Sonny, as the first one. But if you take that, that's intrigued me for years, because that means there is things that it takes some work to find out and see. And if you completely ignore them, if we encourage people to completely ignore them, that means there's things out there that they could know about, or we, being called to be teachers or preachers, could tell people about that maybe they're scared of, they don't want to hear, whatever the case may be. And then there's deceptions the enemy has put into the system. He would like nothing better than to try and defeat Christianity. He ain't going to get the job done. We know that by the scripture. But it will take, in the end, Jesus Christ himself to step in, because he is going to deceive most people. I went through the statistics last week. 68% of the people 30 years ago said that they had some affiliation church, went to church occasionally. How many of them were Christians? Like I said, I don't know. It's down to 38%. Europe has fallen faster than that. The fastest growing religions in the world is atheism and agnostics. Agnostic means you think there's something out there, but you don't really know what it is. And Islam is growing faster than Christianity, and a lot of that has to do by their reproduction in the number of children they have compared to what the Christians do. So we are going down, and we celebrate, mostly in third world countries, and other places, our successes, and well, we should. And like I say, I'm an evangelist and revivalist. One more time, Lord, one more time. I'm always open for one more time, and I pray for one more time. But I do know by Scripture, there will come a time when the Lord says, I'm going to do it. And that's what the revelation is all about. It's the revealing of the tribe, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And you don't want to meet him if he's... You know, Hitler killed 6 million Jews, as you know, in the Holocaust. But a little story that maybe some of you don't know. Stalin was on the same path after World War II. After things kind of calmed down a little bit, he came out with a final solution of his own. He had persecuted and killed a lot of Jews, hundreds of thousands, but millions of his fellow countrymen. But he had a final solution he was going to enact. And the Church of London at the time, believe it or not, in England, England used to be a lot more godly than it is, got together and they had a prayer vigils all over the country. They put out in all their ministries to pray against that. 3 weeks later, Stalin came down with a cerebral hemorrhage and died in 1953 after he enacted that, and that whole plan fell apart. So the Lord can reprieve things, but it does take people getting on their knees to have that happen. The Jews and the Christians both have the same God. They got separate and some combined destinies, some separate and combined things in the way that, but they were both vehicles in which the Lord was going to use in his ultimate plan to save mankind. I went into that last week quite extensively. But the Jews are basically the wife of God, and the Christians are the bride of Christ. Where do I get that? Again, you should ask yourself. He's telling these things, where do I get them? The Jews, the wife of God, read the book of Hosea. You go in the second chapter, and he gives you the example of Gomer, that he told Hosea, this is going to be Israel to me. She's going to be untrue to me over and over and over and over again, but I'm going to tell Gomer, keep taking her back, keep taking her back. That's my plan. So you read the book Hosea with that in mind, I think you'll get a new concept out of the book. And he explains it, like I say, in the second chapter of Hosea, how this is Gomer, untrue, does terrible things. We'll have to go through all kinds of things. But he is the wife of the Israel is the wife of God. So he's got two but unique plans. But I started out with the replacement theology, which is my opinion is the devil's most successful plan to try and disrupt the church and our understanding of these times. God in his mercy finally revealed replacement theology in time before it was too late. In other words, the times that it was most active was from about 300 AD up till about 1600 AD. And in them times, the last days weren't going to happen. There was always a remnant during that time that did understand the truth, but it was much, much harder in those days, because believe me, the organized church in them days did not want you to have the scripture. I'm going to tell you, they wanted you to come to them, and they would be your interpreter of the scripture, and they didn't want you to find it out on your own. There's a guy came, and I know the story very well, studying a lot, a guy named Martin Luther. Came in October 31st of 1517, he posted 95 theses on the wall of Wittenberg, Germany. He had tormented himself to find out the truth. He just couldn't ever feel satisfaction. He'd climb up steps full of glass and lay on some of the most absurd things that made him uncomfortable all night long just to find the truth. And he finally based the whole Reformation on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he based this Reformation, but he didn't get the job completely done because he might have, except for the enemy again. Do you remember what I told you about Genesis 3:15 with the direct attack by the enemy? We, the Jews, have a direct attack by Satan. We have the attack from this, the world and sin, the worldly system. I will put the enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, basically what that's saying, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Talking to Satan, your direct enemy is going to be the woman. Who brought forth the man-child? Israel brought forth the man-child, Christ, the church. But and between her seed, who was her seed, the church's seed, was Christ and the church, and thy seed, speaking to them. His seed was evil in the world. So there is a direct attack on the Jews by Satan, and we have our struggle with the world and evil. And Luther, once he declared that people should be reading the Word and finding out things, he went to the Jews to say, okay, now you don't have to be into the organized church at the time. You should come into me. They rejected him. His pride stood up, and he became very anti-Semitic. And so he carried that tradition on to a lot of the Protestant church. And about the same time as the Reformation, a couple things happened that the Lord had in his plans here. Middle of the 1400s into the 1500s, the printing press came out, the Gutenberg Bible, where people could readily get copies of the Bible, start reading themselves. Before that, remember, they kept it in Latin or languages that you couldn't understand until they told you what it meant. And the few people that did understand it were in the church hierarchy as a rule. There was a few other people. Like I said, there was always a remnant through every age of the way. 1609, the Baptists came along. Baptists seen the true word of God. They were not a replacement theology church. They came with some truth. You come into the, and I get a chuckle out of some of these people telling me some of these things like the rapture and different things like this are recently ideas, 1617, 1800s. That's because it was taught in the first century by Irenaeus and some of the other first century teachers. But it didn't come out again until then, because that would have followed up the replacement doctrine that you couldn't understand a lot of these things with the Jews. You had to allegorize it, and you don't even go there because you can't understand it. Again, that's contrary to the 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that I've quoted before. Basically, that all doctrine is given for all scripture inspired by God, and given for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto all good work. So if all doctrine and all scripture is given for reproof and instruction, but they tell you you can't understand this, who's telling you the truth? So that got a lot of these people, after they're reading the scripture, to thinking about these things and coming out with revelation. The Lord always done it in the nick of time. I mean, you know, the first organized church, universal church, did preserve the gospel through the years and preserve Christianity. I talked a little bit last week about the replacement theology, where it went, got into Constantine. Constantine probably be the biggest good and bad you could come. He imposed Christianity on Rome. He became a Christian, 3rd, 4th century in that area. And in so doing, he got into bed with the church, didn't want the Romans to be blamed for the death of Christ and all this kind of stuff. He says, we can't have that in the Roman Empire. So the Roman church, he says, you got to wipe the Jews out of the system. Everything that goes to them, I want the church to take to allegorize it and whatever to mean nothing more than that was an example. That was also the biggest contributor, single contributor, there's a lot of them, to the Laodicean age that will come. Because if you can't take this seriously in the Bible, can you take this seriously? Can you take the sanctity of marriage seriously? Can you take a baby, is the person, as it says in Jeremiah, before they're born, seriously? All of a sudden, you and I become the choices of what we want to pick and choose as truth and false if it fits our agenda. So it ended up being the biggest driver of the Laodicean church. I heard it was interesting. I don't know how many of you know who Bill O'Reilly is. He was a smart guy in the secular world, what I call most people in this room could blow him away theologically, in theology. But he got into a conversation with a guy that knew what he was saying and knew what he was doing. His name is Jeffers. He's a Baptist pastor. And he says to him, well, he said, you don't really believe all them stories in the Old Testament. O'Reilly, you know, I hate, there's saved people in every denomination, but it's harder than some. But I just got to tell you the truth. I guess I could skate around it, whistle past the graveyard, but Bill O'Reilly is a Catholic. And he said he was taught in his school, in his churching, that them stories in the Old Testament were all these allegories, that they just aren't really true. They're just stories to give you examples. He says, and O'Reilly said, for instance, do you believe Jonah was really in the belly of a fish for 3 days and vomiting up? And Jeffers says, do you believe the New Testament then? You say the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, when Jesus came, he told the truth. He said, well, he quoted that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And O'Reilly didn't know what to say. He said he confirmed that story right there. And so, yeah, again, it took him aback. He changed the subject right away. Went on to a different subject, naturally, you would. But I'm just saying that once you pick and choose what you want to believe in the Bible, it doesn't start to mean much to you. So what I do is every place you possibly can, and the Lord usually makes it pretty clear when he's telling you an allegory or a story or a parable, you take it for what it says. God means what he says what he means. He didn't give you those stories just to tell you a story. He gave you so you could stand on that solid rock. He talks about it as being the solid rock. So another thing Constantine did that should be a little bit awakening to you, and you can see the truth in his in what I'm telling you. When he imposed this upon the Romans, they had many little statues, little idols and stuff. You know, Paul got in a lot of trouble because the coppersmith was coming against him because he was going to lose his business if you go to one God without statues. You know, thou shalt not make no graven images, it says in the Bible. So he got a lot of trouble there. But Constantine let him keep a lot of them because that was just to ask them to do a little bit too much, get rid of all these statues. They got to call them saints. And they got to burying them in their yard if they wanted to sell a house. They got to hanging them on their window in their car to give them luck while they're driving. So just to make you aware of how these saints from Constantine handed down through the centuries to where we are today, and how that can be pervasive in a society. And just the lending that you don't think about sometimes, things that you don't come to think about unless you really get into this. That's why I say get into this stuff. It's so critical. And why I'm taking so much time to go back here. If I could just walk through Revelation, give you my interpretation of it, I already come up with them ideas. I'm trying to give you what the Lord has showed me over 30-some years of studying this and how he started making sense out of it to me. And it was only through these ways, and it was on me, praise the Lord. He gave me understanding that I don't have. But anyhow, went into Martin Luther a little bit, and where he was at, and the Gutenberg Press, and the different Bibles started coming out, the Baptist movement started about 1609. But this theology, even though many of the churches, we got to be on guard, because this theology has crept into many churches that know right from wrong. First place, get into replacement. A lot of people don't even know what it is. Some people don't know that they're in it. I didn't know. I was raised in replacement theology. I didn't have an idea until I got into the scripture. I was believing my doctrine. I tell you, like I said last week, I was a Lutheran. But I was a Lutheran before I was anything. I mean, you asked me what I was. And, oh, I got a doctrine. Well, I got hungry, and that's how I say I got saved through eschatology, because I started studying what the Bible actually said about it. And I told you, I went to my pastor very respectfully. I love the guy. I said last week, I was on the board. I wrote his checks. I said, the Bible says this, this, and this. Yeah, but that's not our doctrine. Over and over he'd tell me that. I said, but the Bible says this. Well, I don't know, but this guy is 8 years of college in a seminary. And I didn't come up against him real radically. I just slowly started backing away. They wanted me to run for office again, and I wouldn't do it. And got into a born-again spirit and ended up here. That was like in the early 90s. So just to let you know, you got to be loyal to God. You know, there's a word called heresy out there, and I'm real careful when I use that word heresy, because heresy, really, the church definition is heresy is not adhering to a traditional church doctrine. Well, my definition of heresy is not adhering to the Word of God. And that's my tradition of heresy. That's my definition of heresy. But I'm just going to give you some examples. I've told you these things. Now, what's some practical things that you can take out of the Bible that can prove the points I'm making? Just like I've tried to prove the points about the God's now done with the Jews, I'm going to go into the Bible and prove to you. My favorite way of teaching is the Bible. I'm really slowly impressed by teachers. I will listen to what they have to say, but I listen to quite a while before I get really grounded in them. There is some solid teachers out there I do listen to. David Jeremiah, you know, he's a Baptist. I wouldn't listen to him on the gifts of with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of speaking in tongues. He doesn't have that right. There's imperfection all. I listen a lot to John Hagee. But a lot of it, I spend probably 85% of my time just going to the Bible and see what it says about things, and then going from there on it, because that gives you the solid background. So, okay, so we're going to see some of the influence. You know the story, and I've taught on this before in Sunday school classes, but I've taught on Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. It's a fantastic study, in my opinion. It's a war that's soon on the horizon. And if anybody in these questions asks my scenario, and I'll try and be careful when I tell you it's my opinion, I'll tell you my opinion, what I think is next, what's going to come. I don't know the day or the hour. I don't pretend to. But I will explain what I think is coming. But this is one of the next things that's going to happen. I think that between that and the rapture, Ezekiel 37, 38, could be, it's real close. It could happen right before the rapture or right after the rapture, okay? But anyhow, Ezekiel 37, you know the story about the dry bones. How many times, and don't get me wrong now, if you use this as an analogy that God can do the impossible, which he can, I've got no problem with it. But you know what that's talking about? And I'll prove it to you today. And you hear this out of very few people's mouth today, very few churches. That is specifically a prophecy about Israel. Ezekiel 37, 11 to 12, please, Sonny. Then he said unto them, Son of man, these dry bones are what? What does it say they are? Whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Okay. And so if you see that, he makes it. Did we have 11 up there before then? Okay. Okay. Now, therefore prophesy. Okay. Yeah. That was it. Now it goes to 12. I'm sorry, Sonny. You were right. So now to 12, if you would, 37. Therefore prophesy unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of where? Israel. Do you see the influence that replacement theology, even unknowingly, has had to make you miss this prophecy? Many churches, if you ask them, oh, this is just a fantastic miracle the Lord's going to do to revive things around. He also meant that as a very specific prophecy to the land of Israel. Okay, now if you go to 37... starting with 16. Moreover, thou son of man, this is fantastic. I want you to see how specific. Do you remember when we talked about last week, if you were here, and if not, please go back and listen to it, the story of Rehoboam, Jeroboam, how Israel divided into two halves, Judah and Israel, because of Rehoboam's taxation and everything like that. He tells you here when he brings them back, when they divided up, they were in two states. When Babylon came and invaded them about 606 BC and started, and then finally really hit them hard in 586 BC and took them completely over, they were two. They were Judah and Israel, two things. He's telling you right here, when he brings them back, he's going to bring them back into one nation. This is how specific he gets. Moreover, son of man, take the one stick and write upon it for Judah and for his children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of the Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. When he comes back, he's going to make them into one nation. How? Now, if you were guessing this stuff, if this isn't for God, how would you know this? When Israel came back, it came back as one nation. So this is how much, if you take every detail God has and you look at what he's saying, but if you go with tradition without really see what God's saying, sometimes you'll miss some of these things. That's my point. I'm not out to criticize it. I'm just saying, if you want to understand the Word of God and how the enemy is trying to divert it, and don't get me wrong, if you can use this to say God can do anything, and I ain't got a problem with that, he can raise things. But if you're going to get, for these times we're in, you got to know God means what he says what he means. So then we'll go 18. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou now show us what this meaneth by these? And then 19. Say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will make the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel as fellows, and I will put them with him, and even with the stick of Judah, and they make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. I'm going to make them back. Isn't that amazing? To me, if you wonder how my heart came alive for prophecy, when you see what God really is saying there, and pray. You and James 1, 5, and 6, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God to give it to all men liberally and upbraid not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom to understand these things, and he'll show you things that you never seen before. He will amaze you. I'm going to show you another thing that'll blow your mind. When does this happen? The Lord tells you, which a lot of people, let's go to 38:8. Ezekiel, this is right after all this happened. And after many days thou shalt be brought visit in when? The latter years. So many people miss his prophecy, and I'm going to tell you a story about that in a minute. And shall come back to the land that is brought back from the sword, and he'll be gathered out of the many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always, again, the mountains of Israel, waste, but it shall be brought forth out of the nations. They shall dwell safely, all of them. He brings them forth through all the nations. I don't know if you've ever seen and studied the migration of the people back. A lot of them came out of this Russian, Stalin, Russian, and Germany. A lot of them out of Russia that come back and they bring them back from all the nations. So then go 38:16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel, and a cloud shall cover the land, and it shall be when? In the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctifying thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Again, now I'm going to tell you the story. Don Hagee's father, in the 40s, during World War II, was preaching his congregation, and as many of them would think, they says, is this the end of the world? Is this, is Hitler the Antichrist? And he boldly stood up and said, no. He said, three things got to happen. Look, read Scripture. Israel's got to come back into a nation. There's going to have to be a way where you can see from the whole world one spot in the world because of the witnesses. It says the whole world will see them. Can you imagine him saying this? This is in the 40s for TV, for satellite TV for sure. And he said, there's got to be a force that will melt the skin off of men's bones before they hit the ground. This is before atomic weapons. And they looked at him. You know what the mainline churches called him? A heretic. They said he's preaching here. Israel coming back to a nation never happened. That's all allegory. So, you know, you're wondering, and I'm sure you know, 11th chapter of Revelation is about the witnesses, and you know about Israel coming back. You got the parable of the fig tree, plus you got this Ezekiel that just told you back they're going to come back. Do you know where this is about the atomic warfare? Let's go to Zechariah 4:2, first of all. 14:2, I mean. For I will gather all nations against Israel to battle, and the city shall be taken and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Okay, now he goes to answer how he's going to answer it when they do that. Okay, it's 14:12. And there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away from while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Did you ever read what happened to the people in Hiroshima? The ones that were even left were all melted. Some of them were completely gone. It took pictures of them and flashed them on the wall. There was just a picture of their silhouette on the wall of a building here. But they're completely consumed away. I looked it up. There's about 20,000 degree, depending on how close you're to the blast of an atomic weapon, it puts off a heat of about 20,000 degrees. And the Lord has given us a lot, but how many people go to it to see what he really gave us and believe that he says what he means and he means what he says? And again, you can take principles out of it, but I'm telling you, if you want to understand what the Lord is really saying, he never meant us to have to figure it out ourselves, really. There's things you do, you know, the mysteries I talked about, you take the Trinity and some stuff like that, that is something that takes almost supernatural understanding to. But he did give you enough evidence to no, he means what he says and says what he means. They're all God. They're the Godheads, the three in one. So you can take things like that. You know, some of the biggest mysteries is prophecy, and I always say in the spiritual realm. You get in the spiritual realm, you take the Nephilim and the Watchers and stuff like that, and that's a whole other study. I don't want to get into deep right now. But you can get into some of that stuff, and it's a real mystery to understand. But there's a spiritual realm around us all the time right now. They just like Pastor said, the Holy Spirit came down. There's a spiritual realm that goes on around us that he guards us a lot of times from. And if you don't keep that guard on, the enemy can harm us with that very same thing. So just to let you know, there's a spirit over every country, in Iran and Grisha. I wish I had a lot more time. I go into a lot more stuff. Believe me, I've studied a lot of this stuff. Okay, another thing I wanted you to go to, and don't get me wrong, please, and this is going to hurt. It's going to rock some people's boats, and I'm not out to do that, but I got to tell you the truth. Let's go to Joel 1. It's the Joel's army thing. It ain't really Joel's army. It's Israel's army. It's God's army talked of by Joel. And we can use these principles at any time, but there's a specific thing that you'll miss the timing of this if you don't see when and where this is going to happen. And for this to happen, the Jews got to be brought back to Christ first. They got to be back, which happens, if you look in the Revelation, and I'll get into time dispensations in a little while, but God changes the way he works with people. He never changes himself, but he changes, just like when he went to the New Covenant, the Jews thought it always stayed the old way, so they didn't understand this thing, the church. Because God is going to change direction and work through the church after the New Covenant, after Acts, after whatever. Okay, but this, for the latter days, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. You know where Zion is? It's the hill on which Jerusalem was built. It became an acronym for all of Jerusalem or all of Israel. But it's actually, sound alarm on my holy mountains. This prophecy right here will be fulfilled out of Jerusalem. That ain't about to happen in this minute. It will someday. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the Lord, the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Okay? So, if you go down to 2:10, please, Sonny. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. When does that happen? Go look in the book of Revelation when that happens. That happens during the tribulation. That happens during the time when the Jews are back in charge of God's plan. He goes 144,000 Jews, and I'll get into more of that later, but he goes in 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000 Jews. If the church is around, why isn't he using the church in Revelation? I'm going to ask you that. That's the simplest, to me, it's the hardest evidence for the revelation, for the rapture of anything out there. The church is, after the third chapter of Revelation, is never mentioned. You go back to Sabbath, they go back to sacrificial worship in the temple. That is an abomination to us, because that means what Christ does isn't fulfilled. It wasn't enough. If we go back, if we started sacrificing animals out here, I hope they come and arrest us. Because we've went back to saying what Christ did wasn't enough. And in the Revelation, after the third chapter, when John's caught up to heaven, the only thing it's mentioned about, he talks about the elders in heaven. But he goes back. Everything is about the temple worship. Everything is about working out Jews. 144,000 Jews, and they're doing all the evangelizing. So, you go. If we go to Joel 2:11, please, Sonny. Blow the okay, and the Lord shall sound his voice before the army, and his camp is very great, for his strong that executed his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide? Again, when is that very terrible time coming? It's during, and he's talking about during the tribulation. 2:15, please. Blow the trumpet where? Zion. Sanctify a fast and call a holy assembly. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Now, you can make that into whatever you want, but this is what God said. Okay, go to 2:20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and I'll tell you who I think that is. In fact, I can give it to you with pretty good biblical background. And will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder parts toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savior shall come up, because he savior shall come up because he has done great things. Okay, then, and again, the reason I'm bringing this up is so to show you what time it's in. It's in that great and terrible time. 2:23, please. Be glad then, ye children of where? Zion. And rejoice in the Lord, for God, your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause you to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Okay, first month, month of Nisan. Okay, so again, he's giving you more detail. 2:27. Is that 2:28 there, isn't it, Sonny? Did I have that wrong? 2:27 first and then 2:28, I think. We'll go to a 28, that's fine. And it shall come to pass where afterward thou will pour out my flesh. Now here we have hope when that happens. This all flesh. This, when this happens, and I'm not saying it can't happen in lesser degrees right now. The Lord can set a principle that he can do what he wants, but you shall know that I am the Lord in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. What I want you to get at, there's so much emphasis on Israel here. This is the time and place when he goes back to using the people of Israel, the Jews, to accomplish his purpose. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We have had our stand, we have done our thing, and he goes back under a new time dispensation, and we'll try and get time to go into the 70 weeks of Daniel before we get out of here, and you'll see this, and it's the 70th week of Daniel that he's talking about here, when he goes back to using the Jews again to accomplish his purpose, and never be seen. We're just kind of like the first, in some ways, in replacement theologies. We're kind of like the first coming, where they didn't want to ever believe anybody but the Jews is going to be used of God to accomplish his purpose. God put the Jews, like I said last week, he's got them on the phone here, he puts them on hold here, and he says, now I'm going to the church, picks up the church line. Someday he's going to hang up in the church and he's going to pick up the Jews again and say, we're back. Because they're his chosen. They're the ones he said he's going to use to accomplish his means in the end. Joel 2:31, please. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Do you know what the great and terrible day of the Lord is? That's the day when he shows his wrath. That's the day when he comes in. So again, I'm giving you a time frame when this will happen, how it'll happen, what it literally says. Again, I've got no problem with taking principles out of this. But to understand prophecy, you've got to understand the literal meaning. And if you go to a fully replacement theology church, they'll tell you all this is hyperbole, that's all replaced by the church. So this is just allegories to tell you the church is going to do all these things. I think God means what he says and says what he means. That's I'll stand on that forever. So 2:32, please. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in the mount, where? The mount of Zion. And in, where at? Jerusalem shall be delivered as the Lord has said, and in the raiment whom the Lord shall call. He's always going to keep a raiment. He's always going to keep a remnant. They ask me sometimes, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but who's right? The pre-trib, post-trib, and a lot of them have good arguments, and this is my opinion, okay? I'll tell you what's my opinion. I think I can prove it by Scripture, but that's my opinion. I think both sides are right. I think there's going to be some churches in the tribulation. You take Revelation 2:22, it says, to the church there, Thyatira, that you will go through the great tribulation. It says to the church of Philadelphia in 3:10, Revelation 3:10, I'll keep you from that hour that's upon the whole earth. Think about that. If you take that along with the 10 virgins, 5 had oil, 5 didn't have oil. 5 had the oil being the Holy Spirit. But what does that Holy Spirit help you see? It helps you see Scripture so you'll understand Scripture and know to watch. And they got their lamps out here. They're watching. They're seeing the bridegroom come because they have their light on. They're seeing him coming. The other 5 didn't. And they're stayed behind, 5 go. So you take that along when the rewards of Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Worthy to escape, that's a reward. Worthy to escape. So you take a lot of the Scripture and you put them together and you stop to think, is there a point in time where, yeah, both sides are right? I think it's possible. That's an opinion. I'm just going to tell you that. When it's opinion, I'll tell you what I think. But you get to replacement theology. Matthew 15:9 says, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Why did God put that in the Bible? You think it's going to be a problem? Would you think he warns you of almost every situation there is, and we must be careful of the doctrine of man over the Word of God, and that's what he showed me. Believe people, I grieve over some of these things because I was raised believing so hardly in some of these other things until I started reading the Bible intently. Like, say, 30-some years of study of it, and really being so, it took a hold of me. It put a fire in me that I couldn't get enough of it. I couldn't get enough of studying it. And you wonder why I get excited about some of these topics sometimes, is the Lord has put an excitement over after what he showed me, that you are able to see. Please know this. Anybody in here is able to see these things, but so many people don't see. If the Lord has opened a veil to your eyes that other people don't see, can you see where you'd be excited about it? Can you see where you'd want to let people know about this, that you itch until they see these things? Not because you said them, but these things up here, I've quoted the Bible. I didn't tell you and put it on and try and give you my interpretation of it. I gave you the words of Scripture to show you what I'm saying. It might not be what the enemy has blinded some people to, but it's still the words of Scripture. I did want to make before we go on to some of the other topics, I did want to make clear the fullness of the Gentiles compared to the times of the Gentiles. They're two completely different things. The fullness of the Gentiles is when the Lord is done with the church, okay? And that's told about in Romans 11. We'll start at 17 first. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, that's us, we're grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou shalt bear not the root, but the root thee. In other words, the Jews came before us. We got grafted in to God through the root of the Jews. Okay. Now we'll go to 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, a mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, Israel is blinded. Why the church is here yet? So the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He lets you know there's a time dispensation there when that is going to come to an end too. Okay, now 26. And so shall all Israel be saved someday. Now, that isn't possible in the current without them accepting Christ. So what happens there? Israel, all Israel must accept Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion. Zion is another word for Zion. It's the Jewish, the Israel, and the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In other words, God, Jesus himself, is going to turn their eyes away. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, Israel. But God, Jesus himself has to do it. The church don't get it done. He's telling you that. The church don't get it done. As for concerning the gospel, again, talking about the gospel, I'm trying to tell you this is the peaceful time, the time when the gospel is preaching the gospel, its emphasis on the gospel. For they are your enemies for your sakes, but as for touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. In other words, there's going to come a time when the gospel is going to be reached unto them, and he's going to do it himself, and that's the whole gist of the fullness of the Gentiles, and he'll take the fullness of the Gentiles when he's done with the church for that to get done. Again, when people say you believe this, you believe that, you got to know why you believe what you believe. You can't believe it just because I tell you there's a pre-trib rapture. I think there is. You can't believe it because it's just been tradition within your church that that's what you believe. You got to believe. These are some of the greater signs. It isn't some of the other things that people point out. It's the way God tells you he's going to deal with mankind and how he's going to turn his time dispensations around. Let's go to the times of the Gentiles, which are completely different. The times of the Gentiles started about 606 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar started invading, and Jesus even wrote warning to Jeremiah was going to happen. Jeremiah told him, you guys are going to be taken away for 70 years because of what you've done. Don't resist it. Nebuchadnezzar's my man, even though the guy's he's a terrible man. He did, in my opinion, come to the Lord. He wrote the fourth chapter of Daniel, or most of it, and he did bow down before the Most High God. But when he captured Israel, you'll remember he was a complete heathen. He who killed people, he worshipped idols and everything else. He said, but he's going to come in and take us. The times of the Gentiles started then. It really hit hard in 586 B.C. with the complete destruction of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar. When they first took him over, they just kind of let him. They were in charge, but they let like governors that were Israelites and Jewish people oversee the operation. But they came in and really smashed it down in 586, let them know who's boss. So in that, let's go to Luke 21:24. And they shall, see how violent this one is now? See the difference between the, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led captive away into all nations. Violent, terrible. They did. They were led into Babylon. They were led, successive people took them over, really abused them. After the Babylonians, you got into the Greeks, you got into the, on down the line where they were just completely, until you got into the Romans, that is another thing we'll get into. But into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now that's going to be a much different fulfilling because that's going to not happen until Christ himself comes in and does it. So let's go to the, I think I got the next verse down here. Yeah, 20, let's go with 25 then. And there shall be signs of sun and moon. Again, when it's telling you when this is going to happen, what does it tell you? This is in the book of Revelation. It tells you all these signs that are happening at this time. So let you know the time frame. 26, please. Men's hearts failing them for fear for looking after those things. Again, it reinforces that this is a time that these Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles are still going on until the Lord intervenes in this. So 20, what are we up to here? We're up to 27, please. And then shall they see the Son of Man. So who's going to stop that one? This violent control of Israel, there's going to be one person that stops this control of Israel. It's going to be the Son of Man. He's going to put an end to it. We don't get it done. Does it say the church gets the end? Does it say the church stops it? I don't see that there. The Son of Man himself is going to stop this. He's going to deal with things. And believe me, when he gets done dealing with it, they'll know they've been dealt with because he isn't going to mess around. You got the seals, the bowls. He's going to pour out and you don't want to be here. Oh, you do not want to be here. When you get the individual that spoke the universe into existence on your case. You don't want to see it. I think about the story earlier I told you about Stalin and Hitler persecuting the Jews. You know the first person they're going to meet in eternity? A Jewish guy. You're going to meet a Jewish guy. He's going to have flames. He ain't going to be the mild lamb. He's going to have flames of fire in his eyes. They're going to humble them. They're going to be shaken. And they were shaken by now. So they're going to meet this Jewish guy, and he's going to let them know, you made a big mistake. So the next thing I want to get to, another thing that the Lord showed me on my own without getting from other people, is dispensations of time. Where God is constant, he never changes the way, but he changes the way he deals with people. You take from the Adam to the fall, he dealt with people in a perfect paradise situation. The fall, he changed the way he dealt with people. Up to the time of Noah, and the reaction of the enemy by sending evil into this world in such a way that it's unbelievable, crossing spirits with people. It's really something that gets nasty. But he does, he sees that, and he says, I got to destroy this. You know, enemy's plan when he... Nephilim's a whole other story and stuff like that, but when he wanted to dilute the human race, he wanted to make sure the Savior couldn't come out of the human race. And the Lord says, I got a plan for you. I'm going to change another dispensation. I'm going to get rid of everybody that's got that tainted blood. And he had the flood come up, and he changed the time and place and how he's going to deal with things. So he changed the disposition. He went up to the time of Abraham, and he said, I'm going to choose certain people that I'm going to work through to bring forth the Savior, the Jewish people. And then he went on to the times of David, the times of the prophets first, the times of the prophets. He worked through the prophets to bring his word to people and give them advice, do things like that, and that's how he worked. And then he worked through the judges. He took a period of time when he worked through judges. He put certain individuals that were something like prophets, but they were maybe not as direct as that. It had some humanness to him that was a little different. Then it came on through different dispensations until the time of the new covenant, when he said, now I'm going to use the church. I'm going to send my Savior down here and use the church in the world today, for now, for a time being. And the Jews did not understand that. They were the chosen people, and they are the chosen people. He was always going to work for them through them, but they rejected the Christ. The Savior came in. He worked through the church. And so from that time too, he came until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There's going to be a time. He hasn't forgot his Jews. I'm going to tell you that. Like I said last week, you monkey with the Jews, you're spitting in God's face. Like I use the example, you take your kid to the store, he knocks over a display. If that matters, run over there and smacks that kid as hard as you can, there's going to be a war. Your kid or your grandkid. But if you go and spat him on the butt, that's your baby. That's God's baby. You let him handle the Jews. I will bless them, blessing, curse them, curse thee, and he means what he says. I'm going to tell you, you look through history, anybody coming, because he has his way of manipulating the Jews back to him. And he's going to use those ways, but he's going to orchestrate it. Don't you be a part of that. I'm going to tell you to save yourself an awful lot of trouble. You know, where replacement theology, it's really, it grieves my heart. So many of the seminaries today are replacement theology. The Baptist, the Lee University, you take Liberty University, you take the Assemblies of God universities, they aren't. There's a big one up in Dubuque that's sponsored by, and they're into replacement theology heavy, I'm just going to tell you. And in fact, the denomination that sponsors that, it grieves my heart to tell you these things, but I've got to tell you the truth. If I don't tell you the truth, I've left here not doing what the Lord told me to do. Only 39% of the ministers that come out of that replacement theology, that go into that denomination that sponsors that, believes that Christ is the only way to heaven. 39% of the pastors come out of there. Because if you can allegorize this, why can't you allegorize that? Why can't everything be good? Why can't I want to be good? If anybody wants to see it, I got the article right here by Christian Post. So, if you see my urgency, I could let a lot of these things go. I could probably try to be a peacemaker for now, but I would have to answer my God. And my first allegiance is there. So I'm just telling you the truth that it is. I want harmony, but not at the expense of the word. There's going to be a remnant church in the last days. We want to be that remnant church. We want to be the Church of Philadelphia. That's a church. If you're wondering about the book of Revelation, you want to be the Church of Philadelphia. There's two churches that don't get a condemnation in the book of Revelation. It's the Church of Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Smyrna, and it says very little, but just that they're the suffering church. It's the people that are going through a lot. People that are getting tortured and stuff like that. They don't get no pushback. But the one that really gets accommodated is the Church of Philadelphia. You know what's unique about those two churches? If you read the book of Revelation, they're both warned against those that say they are Jews and are not. They're the only two churches. You look at the Church of Smyrna, only the two that don't get any criticism, they're warned that you stood up and didn't fall for that. Think about that. The church of Philadelphia and the church of Smyrna. That I know, he tells them, those about those that say they are Jews and are not. Those two churches. What's he trying to tell you, people? What did I tell you? What did I tell you replacement theology was? I say this because I care. I say this because there's a lot of people misled because they just don't know the facts. They don't know what the Bible says. Facts is only what the Bible says. My opinion is my opinion, like I said, but the Lord gave me these things through studying the scripture, and we're not going to, I wanted to get into Daniel a little bit, but I had it on the sheet again. Sonny knows it up there. The 70 weeks of Daniel is fascinating. They leak it, when Daniel's given that prophecy, and Daniel's a true prophet, Jesus spoke of him. You get a commentation by Jesus Christ, it said, Daniel the prophet, Jesus Christ called Daniel the prophet. He didn't mince any words about it. And he was given a scenario for thy people. If you read that chapter 9 in Daniel, this is for thy people. He did not get the church age in what he was told about the 70 weeks. Is there a gap week? 69. It cuts off at the 69th week and leaves. There's a fascinating story in that one verse there that's about the 27th verse, that gap week. And there's very little said about it, but there's enough said in there. It's just absolutely fascinating. If I ever get time to teach on that, I'll teach on that. But then it goes and finishes with the Jews again in the 70th week. 70th week being the week of tribulation. He talks about the abomination of desolation. That's what the Antichrist puts in the temple, just like Antiochus Epiphanes did in 167 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes. Real interesting story about that. 167 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes came. But that's what started the Machabean revolt, the Maccabees, which started out. But you go back up to 70 A.D. when Christ pronounced the judgment on Israel for not seeing their first coming. He has Titus Vespasian from the Roman legion came in and executed that. He was a descendant of Antiochus Epiphanes. Clue, and they said, and Daniel says, out of him, out of his people, the person that comes in and does that, will the Antichrist come? I think there's a clue there that many people miss. And Titus Vespasian was half Syrian, half Greek. And the Roman Empire, out of those people, the Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire included many of the Arab countries. So just a little something, when people keep thinking European, it could be. But I think God might have a curveball for us in some of that, who this Antichrist, when he's finally revealed, I hope I'm gone, don't even know it. But there's so many things in the Bible, if you'd have the heart to study these things with the heart that so many people, and everybody's got their calling, don't get me wrong, when you got a heart, God bless the people that are called to missions. I tell John Helmuth every day that, you know, them people are doing a service, people here, but what I do, my heart aches for, is this is a part of the scripture because people don't understand it, and a lot of it has to do with replacement theology and the manipulation that has made to allegorize these things. It's a part that few people know much about. I would just guess, how many people learned anything new in some of these teachings tonight? I'd like to see a show of hands. Good. I've taught in some Sunday school classes, so I know there are some people that have heard some of this stuff before. And maybe not this, but a lot of the stuff I've taught in Ezekiel, I've taught in Daniel. So I've ran over time already. I had so much more. But we're going to go next week yet. I pray that this has reached you with the urgency that's there. We're in those times. If you can't see the Holy Spirit's lifting in a slow way, if it's lifting from the church, as we are rejecting Christ, the Holy Spirit will never leave unless you want him to. He's a gentleman, though. He will not stay in your heart if you tell him, get out. I don't want nothing to do with you. I'm going to do it my way. You know what he'll let you do? He'll let you do it your way. You will face the repercussions, and you ain't going to like them. In the end, you ain't going to like it. You ain't going to like this world. There's people in this world right now in this country that's pursuing their way so hard, and it's making this country into a hellhole. I'm going to be honest with you. Grown men going to little girls' bathrooms. I tell you, there'd be some furniture knocked over if they try and go with my granddaughter and my daughter. And, you know, that to me, if you can make sense out of that to me, and a lot of the other things they want to do, and they're pursuing it full-heartedly, And the Lord will let them do it. But they'll let them have the recompense thereof. So, I've gone over time. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Thank you for listening to my heart. Thank you for... take this out into the world. Get hungry for it yourself. Okay? Take it where it needs to go. I can't be the only sounding symbol here. It's more critical. God gave us this revelation and opened the doors to understand this for such a time as this. So, Father God, I pray for each and every one here, Lord. I pray that you'd open up their hearts to hear, that you'd open up their mind to understand. They would believe the word of the scripture, that God means what he says what he means, and that he wants this to be understood, but it takes a pursuit on our part to understand it, Lord. So I pray that you would bring peace, you would bring healing to those that need healing, Lord. But I pray that you would bring a heart that pursues you, Lord, to each and every one here, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for speaking through my mouth. I pray that you continue to pour into me, for without you, I'm nothing, Lord. And I will be the first to admit that. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.